last time we zeroed in on some things that the verses led us to, and you'll see that that will be the case again tonight. So again, it doesn't pretend or set out to say everything there is to say about raising kids, but it zeroes in on a few things. So we know from the book of Proverbs that this is God's fatherly instruction to his sons and daughters by grace, with the intent we would learn and listen and be wise. That's God's longing for us. When Peter read it, Titus, we see Paul is sending the same instruction to Titus, telling them that the older should teach the younger. I want you to see this in Psalm 78, if you'll look there for a moment. Psalm 78, just the first few verses. This has always been God's pattern. One of the ways God imparts wisdom is through the family unit. So notice what is said here in Psalm 78, the first few verses. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings from of old. Now notice what goes on. Things we have heard and known. So what he's about to share, someone's shared with him. That our fathers have told us. We won't hide them from their children, but will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonderful things he's done. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So it's very, very evident there, and in what we learned from Titus, and what we'll consider tonight, that God imparts his wisdom. He teaches people. One of the primary ways of doing that is through the family unit. So it's to be totally expected, kids, that your parents teach and correct and do all the rest. That's God's pattern for imparting truth down through the families, down through the years, and down through the generations. It's right there in the scripture. Christian parents are to pass on the same things they've been taught. And as God teaches us, knowing that we won't stay kids, we will become fathers and mothers, now that we are now equipped to teach our children the same truths. So we begin in chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, maybe you have some designs and hopes that rich Uncle so-and-so is leaving you a bit and all the rest, and wouldn't that be lovely? But folks, there is not an inheritance any greater than any of us could pass on to our families than the timeless truths of the Word of God. And God's Word bears that out. What did the psalmist say? Your Word is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So anything we might inherit by way of property, money, all the rest, that's fine and good and nice, it's absolutely nothing compared to the inheritance of the riches of the truths of the Word of God. This is why Jesus said we're to have treasure in heaven and not just things on the earth. Now, same chapter, verse 24, and this is where you're going to notice three or four verses we're going to look at, and again, as I mentioned, they're going to zero in on one aspect of parenting parents to children, and it's that of discipline. So here it is. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. That's pretty strong. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Whoever spares the rod, meaning you withhold discipline, it's actually a sign that you don't love your kids. You hate your son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now keep a finger there and turn back to chapter 3 just for a moment, because we've heard similar before. Chapter 3, God says that a sign of his love to his people is that he loves us enough to discipline us. And that, of course, is to pass on to parents, to pass on the same. So what do we see? Chapter 3, verse 11. My son, Don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary. Why not? For the Lord actually reproves him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So now again, our verse, chapter 3, 14, whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So this discipline is always supposed to come across as a sign of love. Chapter 5 will go on to say that the son admits that he didn't listen to his father and he's reaping the whirlwind because he wouldn't be disciplined. But notice it again. The whole idea of Christian discipline here, whether God teaching us or parents teaching their families, this is done out of love. See, the problem is a couple of these verses in Proverbs, a person could take out of context, not seeing that, and say, hey, the Bible's telling Christian parents to beat their kids. And that's the way some have rendered it. Nothing could be farther from the truth, because discipline is a sign, a proof of genuine parental love, loving enough to correct. It also comes out in what the word discipline means. Discipline here doesn't mean, you know, whipping the britches off somebody. What it does mean, it means reproof, it means warning, it means instruction, and it means restraint. That's all good to the growth of any one of us at any and all our stages. Such discipline is never punitive. It's not aggressive, never ever meant to be abusive. It's to be corrective, instructive, and always, always a sign of love. Now chapter 19 and verse 18. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Discipline your son, for there's hope. Don't set your heart on putting him to death. Obviously, I hope we don't get to that point. But discipline your son, for there's hope. One of the things that goes with discipline is the hope that our children learn, that they respond, that they receive correction, that they don't repeat their mistakes, they don't fall into bad problems or consequences or anything else. There's a hope in doing this, that good will come, that wisdom will be sown in the heart and the mind, and the child will grow up mature and well-balanced and educated and all those other things. So it's done in hope. But folks, we're going to come across a couple of extremely insightful statements in Proverbs. And the first here is in chapter 20, verse 11. This is a great, great statement. I want us to read it very, very carefully. Even a child. Now, when a phrase is penned that way, what's it mean? It means this is true of adults and young people too. So as this is true of adults and young people, it's even true of children. What is it? Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. It's a great, great statement. And you know something, folks? Countless millions and millions of people, tons and tons of parents, educators, and all the rest, they totally miss what that verse is saying. Do you know why? Because when they see a kid acting up, what do they say? Oh, it's okay, he's only a kid. He's only a kid. Proverbs says, yeah, that's the point. What the kid is doing is displaying his character through his conduct, and sometimes it isn't always good. And we excuse that, saying he's just a kid, it's okay, and we wonder why the same thing shows up in youth and adulthood, because it wasn't dealt with when it first surfaced, when it first exposed the character that it's there. And so brilliant people in all kinds of learning in this, they've totally missed what the scripture is saying here, that even as a young child, if a young child goes to his brother and smucks him in the head or steals his toy or kicks him in the shin, he's revealing his character. And it can be dealt with and should be at that time as well as all the other stages. And to miss it there or dismiss it, saying he's just a kid, that doesn't work. This is followed by the second great error. He'll grow out of it. Oh no, he'll grow into it. He's actually going to get better at it because you're excusing it, saying he's a kid. It's a real gem here again that is just missed by so many. Notice as we go on, at every stage, the earliest character is revealed by conduct. And the bad conduct of young people and adults can be traced back to a lack of discipline in children. It can be traced back there. Now, chapter 22 and verse 6. Chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Some Christians have had, I think, a problem with this verse over the years because they've misused it. They've said it, they've looked at it like it's a guarantee. Remember, we said last week a wife is a good thing from the Lord. We said, yes, that's the idea and the principle. It doesn't mean the actual couple are great people and they're doing a great job of it. We are to train up our kids, folks, but listen, please. This is the ideal and the pattern. It's not a guarantee. You have read the Old Testament, haven't you? The worst of kings and parents have great kids, and great kids go on to have bad kids of their own. This isn't a guarantee. Please hear this. Our emphasis should not be on a predetermined outcome, but on a determined effort to train. You see, some have really gone off the rails on this. They think, if I pull my kid out of this, if I be sure to do this, 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 I'm sure he, she will turn out okay. This is not a determined outcome. It is rather to be a determined effort on the part of parents to train. That's what it is. Now, chapter 23 and verse 13. Again, we're all in this same note of discipline. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he won't die. If you strike him with a rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. Why is there so much? Again, Proverbs could say a whole lot about raising kids, but it seems to over and over coming back to this idea of discipline. Why is that? Because, folks, this is where the failure of most parents and other things is. This is where the failure is. This is the bottom line, as it were. See, it falls to us, just as we saw in the Psalms, where truth is passed down, just as we heard in Titus, where the older, our sister Sarah prayed this way, where the older passed down by example to the younger. This is where most fail, is when it comes to discipline. One more statement on this, chapter 29 and verse 5, please. Chapter 29 and verse 15, pardon me. Here it is again. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Again, why? This over and over from different angles, we see, keep coming across the same truth, the absolute need to discipline as part of proper child raising. Well, we saw last time that concerning the husband and wife, that a spouse can either be a crown, a blessing to the relationship, or they can bring shame to the relationship. Well, it's the very same here. Look at the verse. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we have examples in the scriptures in Genesis 26. The wives of Esau were a terrible burden to Isaac and Rebekah. Then we hear of Eli, his sons were a disgrace to the nation because they were in the priesthood. It says he didn't restrain them. And as Proverbs says, they died for lack of discipline. But I want you to return to the verse we just looked at. And look at the second part. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left to himself. Is that ever supposed to be the case? Is that how it works? Do Matthew and Lydia, when they get up in the morning, go by Hudson's crib and they throw in 5 diapers and a few wipes and a little powder and a couple of bottles and say, here you go, we'll see you at 5:00. Is that how it works? Do we leave the child to himself? Is that how we do it? do we tell toddlers, hey, it's about time you were talking and walking, get at it. We don't tell them to avoid the stairs or this or that. We just say, come on, make it happen. Do we leave the child to himself? Do kids get up in the morning, put clean underwear on and good clothes and pack a good lunch and cross the street watching and all the rest? Do they do that? Do they come home with their homework and do it and turn in their tests on time? Do they do that left to themselves? Do kids learn to skate, swim, interact, avoid trouble and dangers and all the rest? Do they do that left to themselves? Then why are so many kids left to themselves when it comes to discipline? That's the point Proverbs is making. That's why there's so much emphasis. That's why, folks, there's parents who said, how many parents have cried this song? We did everything for our kids. We provided a good home. We gave them everything we need, and we sent them to camp. We put them through this. We did that. We got them this, and look how they turned out. When it came to discipline, the kid was left to himself. There was no discipline. There was no correction. There was no reproof. There was no restraint. Yeah, you did all the others, but you left out what is absolutely essential, which you can't leave out. And leaving out it, the rest hardly even matters. A child left to himself, that's not the way it was ever supposed to be. Now, folks, what Proverbs is saying in all these verses, let's be real honest, this is super counterculture. This is as politically incorrect as you can be. This is seemingly abusive to some people. Why is it doing this? Well, folks, our present society, our homes, our homelessness, our schools, our prisons, our workplaces are all testimony to the fact that there hasn't been a whole lot of family love and discipline in the homes, has there been? In chapter 29, again, we just saw verse 15. Notice verse 17. Discipline your son, he'll give you rest. He'll give delight to your heart. So again, there's real good comes from the proper application of these things. But look at verse 19, and again, this is one of these gem statements in Proverbs. By mere words, a servant is not discipline. Now compare that with verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but by mere words a servant is not disciplined. Though he understands, he won't respond. Folks, that is just a classic proverb statement. There it is. That's the failure of our world that educates. This is the failure of our workplace, training, and more training, but nobody's changing. Why? Because by mere words, servant isn't disciplined. It takes more than words. Folks, discipline teaches and brings lessons home that words will never, ever, ever, ever do. That's what the Bible is saying. And how often have I seen this? Do you know, at work over the years, I went to the same training program about 5 or 6 times over the many years I worked there. Did the same training. It was all real good. It had all the high points, the stuff, the materials, the whole bit. And a whole bunch of guys went back to their schools and did things the total opposite way. And the guys would come along and say, well, we've trained you to do this. We've said it. And we would say, what? Mere words, a servant isn't disciplined. Well, we've said this to you. Yeah. And then, so what's the next question? Don't you understand? What's the verse say? Though he understands. No, it's not a problem of understanding. It's not a problem of not saying it. It's not a problem of not understanding what's said. There's no discipline to see it through. And by mere words, a servant isn't disciplined. Though he understands, he won't respond. Discipline teaches and backs and strengthens the verbal instruction, and lacking it, the message often doesn't go through. It's an incredible, incredible statement. And what does Paul write? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you would live long in the land. What I'd like us to do now in conclusion, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 35. And we're going to read a chapter of God's Word. And I think a couple of these things are brought out very clearly, because what you're going to see is God's thoughts about his spiritual family who doesn't listen. And we have the incredible example of a family that actually does. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers. Then offer them wine to drink. So he took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. They answered, we'll drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, you shall live in the tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, our daughters, not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed. We've lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we're living in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. They drink none to this day. They've obeyed their father's command. I've spoken to you persistently, but you've not listened to me. I've sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds. Don't go after other gods to serve them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I've pronounced against them, because I've spoken to them and they've not listened. I've called to them, they've not answered. But of the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you've obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. Quite a good portion, isn't it? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you again for this time to seek your face in prayer and to worship and acknowledge you as the glorious, gracious, good sovereign in our midst. We couldn't thank you enough. And Father, here through this story, we hear of people who did as their father said and listened and prospered. And yet, sadly, this was not the example of your own people. This was not what your people were doing, Father. They were not listening. They were not heeding and not responding. Father, you know the waywardness of our hearts, you know the waywardness of our children's hearts. And Father, you have given us these timeless truths whereby we might live ourselves as you would have us do, and also how we would raise and conduct ourselves in our homes and families and such. We commit it all to you and thank you for such wise dealing. In Christ's name, amen.